We're going to talk for a little while this afternoon on a subject that I approached several people to speak on, and I didn't get any takers on it. And I put some thoughts together on it, but if you've got some thoughts and or some scripture that you feel goes along, I'd love to hear it. But what I did was just put together a few thoughts that I had on the subject. I can get really confused, so I'm not going to say that, you know, this is the end of this. I think there are a lot of people probably that have a lot more experience with these types of things that could probably help me out with it. But we're going to cover a few of these things today. And what led me to come up on this topic is, I think many of you have probably experienced it yourself. And as you deal with people in the public and you deal with people that are self-professed as Christians, many times you'll hear somebody say, God is telling me to do this, or God told me to do this. And you know, that makes some of us a little bit uncomfortable. It makes others of us very curious what that might be like. And we may go further to say, well, if God talks to him, why would God not talk to me? Does God not love me the same that he loves this individual? It makes us think, doesn't it? It makes us think how that might work, how somebody might literally be led by God speaking to them. You know, I think these individuals, they want to do what's right. They want to make sound decisions in their lives. But I don't think we find scriptural backing to say that God actually reaches out and speaks directly to any of us. I think there was a time when that did happen. We're going to look at some examples where it did happen. But I think there came a time, a point in time, where something better came along for us, to where we didn't have that need, and to where God relied on us to have faith in him to direct our lives. I believe studies on prayer and guidance lead us to believe that God does intervene in our lives in certain ways. And that our subject tonight won't touch on that. But I truly believe that God is in our lives, and he does certain things. Whether or not we know and can identify what those things are, that I don't know. Once again, there's a lot about this subject that I just don't know. I have some opinions on it, but unfortunately we're not studied and we don't have the time to cover all of those things. Our purpose tonight, or this afternoon, is to see how God does talk to us in the present time. And in order to do that, we'll examine how he has spoken to his people throughout time. In Genesis 2, in verses 16 and 17, we see here how God did talk to Adam in this specific example. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." God commands Adam directly and gives him instruction on how to conduct himself. He gave him instruction on what to do. Every tree of the garden he could freely eat of. He instructed him on what not to do. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. And he also gave him guidance on what would happen if he actually did that, or the consequences of that decision. When he said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God spoke directly to Adam, and there's no doubt that that happened. There's no controversy on that subject whatsoever. Everyone would agree that God spoke directly to Adam. You know, it sounds like a lot like what we're taught today, the way he spoke to Adam. This is how you should live. These are the things that you should avoid. And these are the consequences of your decision. If you make the right decisions, there are good consequences. If you make the wrong decisions, there are bad consequences. It's just like we've been taught through his word, isn't it? We see that same pattern there. And as we go along, you'll see that repeated. And God later returns to the garden and he intervenes once Adam has not chosen right correctly. In Genesis 3, verses 8 through 19, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, 'Where art thou?' And he said, 'I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?' And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all beasts of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, and for dust thou art, and unto dust thou return. We have a rather lengthy reading there, but it shows when God comes back and he's aware there of how they have contradicted what he had told them. And he directly tells them the consequences of what they've done. Do we know the consequences of the sins in our lives? You know, that's the question we ask ourselves. Do we know the consequences of the daily things that we do? He didn't tell us directly, but we know them, don't we? God didn't come down and tell me, well, you've done these things, and these are the consequences that are going to be as a result of that. But through his word, we know when we've committed sin, and we know the consequences of those things. Here, Adam knew directly from God. This is what you've done. You've contradicted what I've told you, and these are the specific consequences that you're going to endure because of that. So you see, in the beginning, God spoke directly to man as well as to woman. Later, God would speak through the heads of household. When we look at Abraham in Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now God spoke directly to Abraham. This wasn't something that Abraham would have wanted, was it? It wasn't that he wanted to go off and do some fun thing. This was something that God required of Abraham. And he went directly to him, and he told him. It wasn't a way that Abraham would have chosen to live his life, but God asked it of him and directly of him, and he was willing to do it. In this day and time, the first reaction we may have would be to say, now, wait a minute. How come he didn't ask that of everyone? If he came to me and asked me that, I might say, well, how come he didn't ask that of David or Garland? Why me? Many times that's our response, isn't it? When we're singled out to say, why me? And people make the comment that, well, God told me to do this. Well, why you? Why does God love you? Why doesn't he love me enough to direct me directly? When it's something that they might not want, why wouldn't they say, well, how come somebody else can't do this? You know, Abraham wasn't surprised that God spoke directly to him. That wasn't a surprise to him. And he didn't question God's request. He did it. And many times when God requested something directly, it wasn't something desirable. It wasn't something that every day that every one of us would say, well, man, I just hate that I missed out on that, would it? Many times when we see him directly speak to these people and request something of their lives, it was not something that they would have wanted. And I think when we look at the example of Moses, we can see there. It wasn't something that Moses really wanted to do, and he tried many times to get past that. But God required it of him. In Exodus 3, and verse 2, beginning in verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire and of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw, and he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou shouldest standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Here again, the request required great sacrifice and faith. It required sacrifice on Moses' part. It was not something that he wanted to do. Here in the very beginning, he came up with a reason why he should not be the one to take on this task. And he had several after this to say, God, I just don't know that I'm the right person for this job. It was not something that he wanted to do. You know, he gave his rebuttal to God, but God was clear that this was a task that Moses would undertake. Once again, God was speaking directly to Moses. And that's not controversial. Everyone agrees that God spoke directly to Moses. He spoke directly to Abraham. He spoke directly to Adam. Those things happened, and no one disagrees with that. But how does he speak to us today? One thing about God is you could say he always made a grand entrance. When we see there, it was always a grand thing when he came. And the power in his mere presence often made people afraid. So we see a change from speaking directly to the people to speaking through Moses. In Exodus 20, we see here after he's led them out of Egypt, and God comes to speak to the people. Let's see what their reaction was when he tried to speak directly to them. In Exodus 20, verses 18 through 22, And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. What happened? These people had this very thing happen to them. God was coming, and he was coming to speak to them. And they were afraid. Being in God's presence was a grand thing. It says it had thunderings and lightnings and all of these different things. This was not something that these people wanted. They said, Moses, you go talk to him, lest we die. And Moses there, he made a point to point out to them, hey, look, he's here. These things are unusual, I would admit, to make a point to them that, look, you should have fear of God. You should have a reverence for God, that you sin not. But these people were still afraid of his presence. And when we think about that today, and when we think about maybe wanting God to speak to us, do we know what we're really asking for there? These people knew what it was. These people were afraid of this. It wasn't something that they were going to celebrate. You know, too many times when we think, I wish things were not the way God had them, we don't look in or think about the circumstances of what that might mean. In our own minds, we tend to make it a glorious thing or a fun thing or whatever it is that we make it into. But it's not what God had in mind. And many times the consequences of what we would ask for are not what God had in mind. And they will not reap the consequences that God had in mind. God is a just God. And He's a righteous God. And the things that He's given to us and the things that He's taught us will come to be. So God began speaking through Moses and letting Moses deliver His commands after this point. So what does that mean to us today? Obviously, God spoke directly to individuals. What does that mean to us today? How are we supposed to be directed? How are we supposed to be led? We know that we're supposed to look to Him for these things. How is that supposed to happen in our lives if He doesn't speak to us directly? Should we be waiting for Moses and the prophets to speak to us directly? You know, through the heads of the households like He did with Abraham? Through Moses, even though Moses is gone? Should we be waiting on them to direct us? You know, we never hear anybody say, well, Moses told me this or Moses told me that. Why not? That was the way it worked at one time. If that were the case, we'd be at a loss as to how to conduct our lives. So how does He speak to us today? He speaks to us through His Word. And that's what He's told us. And that's what we've always been taught. We've all been given the same options and the same opportunities because they're all right there in His Word. And there's not some private interpretation, as it says. There's not some incident where God came to us directly and He gave me some opportunity that He didn't give to you. He gave us all the same opportunities. Now we choose whether or not to listen to His Word. So how did this come to be? Throughout Christ's life, He taught how we should live. And when He died, those things were to be carried out and delivered through the Word. In Hebrews 9, verses 15 through 18, we read here, "And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood." His blood sealed this testament. And with His death came a new law, a new way of doing things. A law of hope and a law of love. That moving forward, many things would change. And not only were God's promises for the Jews, but now they were for the Gentiles alike. His teachings and commandments would replace the old law. And under His new law, faith becomes key in fulfilling God's will in our lives. So what happened to those things? In 1 Corinthians 13, we know this many times as the love chapter. And it talks about the love that we should have as Christians throughout that chapter. And when we look at those things, many times we could attribute those to marriage, and certainly that applies in there. But the idea there is that that's how we treat our fellow man, that others might see Christ's love living in us. And when we get down to verse 8 of that same chapter 13, it says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." All of these things, when we look back and we look at these things that happened in the Old Testament, when we look at the miracles that were performed, when we look at individuals speaking in tongues and hearing in their own national tongues, when we see all of these things, what were those things for? When we go back and we look, why were those things performed? They were done to prove the legitimacy of Jesus. To prove that God was in existence. And this is telling us that those things will be done away with when what is perfect is come. Christ came and He died on that cross so that those things are no longer needed. And those scriptures throughout 1 Corinthians 13, those things should be reflected in our lives. so that when people see us, they see a reflection of Christ's love on our fellow man, in each of us, that those miracles aren't needed anymore because they see Christ's love. In Romans 10 and verse 17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You know, we said that with Christ's death, faith became more prevalent in the idea of what God had for our lives. Where does this faith come from? It comes from God's word. God's word that should direct our lives. And we should have faith in that and know that if we study his word and we interject his word into our lives, then that's what will lead us. If we're waiting for him to speak to us directly, that's not going to happen. We know that from these scriptures. But if we take his word the way he intended it, it will direct our lives. And we can have a life of peace and a life of love for Christ. You know, we have faith in many things in this world, but none of them come close to the value of having faith in God. And how fortunate are we that we wouldn't have to wait for God to speak to us in order to find comfort. We don't have to wait for him to come to us. He's already come to us, and he's made an offer to us. And he provides for every need we have through his word. You know, we see instances in the Bible where people want Christ to show them a sign. We saw that even in times past, that people wanted to see that sign. They wanted to see some sort of miracle so that they might know that it was true. In Matthew 12, we'll see an example of that. Matthew 12, 38 and 39, it says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." You know, that's really what they were looking for, a direct sign from God. And he said, you won't see a sign. You know, I think in this case, it was more about them tempting him. But it's the same result. He told them, you're not going to see a direct sign. They didn't believe the things that he taught. And he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. I think it has a lot to do with he knew their hearts. And their hearts weren't about what was true. Their hearts weren't about knowing that Jesus was the Son of God or that God was the deity. Their hearts were more into proving that Jesus was not the Son of God. You know, there are people out there today that want to believe, but they think they need to see something to actually believe it. They don't want to rely on faith, and we know faith is required of us. You know, it doesn't matter what we see. At some point, faith is going to have to play a part in our lives. You know, I had someone tell me he had lost his father-in-law, and he said he wished his father-in-law could just walk through the door and tell him the truth about what it actually was. You know, I don't think that we're totally different in all of those ways. We have a fear of the unknown. We have a curiosity about the unknown. And there's a lot of that situation that we don't know about. But we can know the truth about what happens after death. And we can know that what God has told us, we can have faith in those things. There was a poor beggar named Lazarus we can read about. And what we find with Lazarus is he was told in that situation by Abraham that it doesn't matter if you go back, if you come back from the dead. People that don't want to believe will not believe. Let's read that in Luke 16, verses 19 through 22. "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went up unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know, I think that's what we get from this passage. There are certain people that just aren't going to believe no matter what. And he says here, it doesn't matter if we send someone back from the dead. They have Moses and the prophets. If they're going to believe, they're going to believe. And he says, that's not the case. That these individuals, it doesn't matter what we send them. It won't matter. And I think when we look at it and we start to think that we would like to see something, one thing or another, as individuals or as a society as a whole, it's not going to matter what we see. At some point, faith is going to come into play. And we're going to have a faith in the things that we believe. You know, it's not too long ago that this country and the leaders of this country had some form of desire to be led by God. And I don't speak for their beliefs or their doctrines or anything like that. But we can see that there was that desire to be led by God. And you fast forward to what you have today. We're not very far removed from that. And what we have now is a bunch of leaders that don't want any part of God. Or if they do, they're embarrassed to even admit it. You know, if we saw one sign, one physical sign, time would pass. We might remember that sign. Then it might require another sign, or God speaking directly to us. And then another, and then another. And then we've seen so many, they don't have the same effect that they did when we first saw them. You see, faith comes into play. At some point, it will require faith on our part. And if we don't have the faith without these things, we won't have the faith with them. And I think that's what he's trying to portray in this message. And you know, that was his first response in this instance, was that it doesn't matter what we do in this situation. You know, you'd probably think he'd bring up the physical things that prevented that from happening. Well, there's a great gulf, you know, it doesn't really work that way. He didn't do that. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they're going to hear them, they're going to hear them. And it's that way in our lives. God's given us the word. It's a miracle that these words even made it down to us. If we don't believe those, and if we don't have that faith, then we'll never have the faith that God wants from us. You know, we should seek the truth in what God wants from our lives. But what is that truth? Is that truth that we should be looking for these things? What should we be looking to? Should we be looking to certain individuals? Should we be looking at these charismatic leaders? What should we look to guide our lives? We see in John 17 and 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Once again, going back to God's word. What is it you want from your life? Do you want to serve God? Then hold to his word. Because that is what we should have faith in. And if we're waiting for anything else, those things will not transpire in our lives. Because according to what we studied this afternoon, God's word is truth. That's what we'll be sanctified by, through Christ's blood, to reconcile us from our sins. And we know how we come in contact with that blood through his word. If you're waiting for God to speak to you directly, then don't wait any longer. Have faith in what is written and respond to him today. You know, he's made that invitation to each and every one of us. It's an opportunity that's given to everyone. And praise be to God that none of us were left out from that. You know, if he needs to come and speak to me directly, that leaves all of you out, if that's the case. But thankfully, that's not what's transpired. He's given us his word. He's given us all that same invitation.